Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're studying together the book of Exodus, and we are in the 12th chapter, this great chapter on the Passover Lamb, of how God redeemed a whole race of people, over 3 million people, and he delivered them from death. You remember, I don't want to go over the whole thing again, except to just refresh your memory, that here is Israel in Egypt, and we come now to the last plague, where God is going to smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, whether man or beast. But for Israel, God has made provision for them to be redeemed from the death angel. And the blood on the door was their protection. And you remember, if you get the picture, they had killed the lamb, which had been kept from the 10th to the 14th day, to prove it was a lamb without blemish and without spot. The lamb was killed, and the blood was put upon the side post and the lintel of the door. They were to go in and not to come out until morning, because the death angel was going to pass over the land of Egypt. And while they were in there, they were to eat the lamb that had been roasted. They were to eat with their staff in their hands, their loins girded, shoes on their feet, and they were to eat unleavened bread. They were to stay there until morning. They were delivered. Shall I say that they were emancipated from death because of sacrifice? For God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when I see your character or your good works or your religious exercises or your sacrifices. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And they were to be on the inside enjoying the lamb and eating the bitter herbs. My, what a picture. Israel sheltered from judgment. What rest and what peace. Feasting upon the lamb. Outside, you have Egypt under the judgment of God. There was no rest. There was no peace. We found wailing and anguish manifested everywhere. You know, friends, allow me to say this again. The only place where you find real, real satisfying peace is in Christ Jesus. You see, he made peace for us through the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20. And it's not my value of what Christ did or your value of what Christ did. That's the important thing. The important thing is the value that God has placed upon the work of his Son at the cross. And again, I say what I've said so often. If God is perfectly satisfied with the work of his Son at Calvary's cross to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, why can't men and women be satisfied? So I find myself today among a people, in fact, a world that wants peace. Peace. And some want peace at any price, except they will not accept the Savior who gives peace, individual peace, personal peace. Whatever the circumstances or conditions may be, doesn't affect the fact that we have peace with God and that he's given to us his peace and we enjoy his peace, perfectly satisfied, perfectly assured that whatever comes, whatever goes, we should go right into the very presence of the Savior. You know, I was asked one time, Mitchell, what would you do if an atomic bomb were to drop on Central Bible Church? I was pastor of the church at that time. What would you do if a bomb dropped on your church? I said, if we were there, we'd go right into glory. I said, if the bomb dropped on you, where would you go? Oh, the certainty of saying good night to earth and good morning to glory. What a peace. What a satisfaction to have a home to which we can go. That's why I love to be with God's people, because especially these ones who are facing eternity, they've lived their lives and they want to go home. I say again, isn't it a wonderful thing to have a home to which one can go? This gives peace of heart. Not only peace of conscience, but peace of heart. It's a wonderful thing. So I say, here you have them feasting on the Lamb. And by the way, As I said in our last lesson, here you can experience two families, both under covenant blood. Two families of Israelites. Both are safe. One's enjoying the lamb, the other one is scared. But they're just as safe. One is just as safe as the other. There are a great many Christians who rejoice and have perfect peace, whatever the score is. And there are other Christians who still have fear. I know that. Once in a while I receive letters from people who say, you know, I'm trusting the Savior, but I still have fear. Of what are you feared? What do you fear? Coming in the presence of God? Why, you stand before God in all the merit and beauty and righteousness of Christ. Afraid of death? Death is already a defeated foe. As Hebrews 2:14 and 15 declare, our Lord came as a man in the midst of men. For what purpose? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver us who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, I just pray that any one of you who are listening in today and you're not enjoying that peace with God and the peace of God which passeth all understanding, you can have it if you've accepted the Savior and feast on Christ. You know, the trouble today is with many Christians, when they meet together, they're not meeting to feed on Christ, the living Word, the living bread, the living water. It's when Christ is the center of attraction that you have that peace and you have that fellowship and you have that joy of being together. And I just crave this for every believer and for every church that claims to stand for the Word of God, that when you gather together, you're gathering around the person of Christ. Just think of these families. Outside you have judgment and wailing and uncertainty. And here in every Jewish family, perfect peace, feeding on the Lamb. 'Tis true their feet were shod and their girdles were around them and they had their staff in their hand, ready to leave Egypt. But they're still in Egypt, but they're redeemed and they're filled with a peace and a rest. Because God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now notice something else, and that is that they had to eat bread that was unleavened. You had that if you read on through, for example, in verse 14 and 15, this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. And he follows on through with this question of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which you find in chapter 12, 14 to 20, and you find it in chapter 13 from verses 5 to 7. Here they had to have a memorial, a remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt. And they must not, for 7 days, they must not eat bread that was leavened. Now, leaven, by the way, is a type of sin and corruption. I know that sometimes you hear people talking about the leaven of the gospel. There's no such thing in the Bible. Leaven always speaks of corruption. Inner corruption. See, leaven makes things palatable to the natural man. That's why man's religions, not God's, but man's religions, they make it so it's palatable to you. It appeals to you. Appeals to your flesh. Not so with the gospel. The gospel declares that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And then we're warned, once we're redeemed, we're warned about this question of leaven. Do you remember in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, if I might just take what our Lord said, for example, in verse 6, Jesus said to his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You go on down to verse 11 and 12. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In other words, leaven is false doctrine. Teaching it is not correct. It's a type of sin and corruption. For example, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Pharisees were a group of people in our Lord's day who made a great boast of being religious, conservative in their religion, keeping the law of Moses. In fact, they added their tradition to the law of Moses, but they were hypocrites. And you remember, that's why in the Gospels you have where the Pharisees, they hated the Savior because he tore the mask off. He showed them what they were. Hypocrisy. Hypocrites. And then there's the leaven of the Sadducees. Now, you read this especially in the book of Acts. Now, in the book of Acts, you don't have so much of the Pharisees as you have the Sadducees. Now, the reason for that is this. In the Gospels, our Savior tore the mask off the Pharisees to show them what they were. He showed up their hypocrisy, hence they hated him, the scribes and the Pharisees. When you come to the Sadducees, they were the liberals of the day. They did not believe in supernatural things. In the book of Acts, for example, the great message of the early church was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a supernatural thing. Peter said, "This Jesus whom you put on the cross, God has raised from the dead." The very first message in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm using that term because Peter used it. Jesus of Nazareth. You took him by wicked hands. You crucified him. You put him on a cross. You cast him out. He was buried. But God raised him the third day from the dead and has exalted him to be a prince and a savior, has exalted him to be Lord in Christ. And all through the book of Acts, for nearly 30 times, he speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And I'm repeating what I've said in different times on this radio broadcast. Even when Paul stood before Festus and before Felix and before Agrippa, the three Roman governors, the great issue was the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And the Sadducees were the ones who opposed the early church because they preached the resurrection. So I say again, the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. The leaven of the Sadducees is liberalism, the denying of the supernatural. And then you have another group called the Herodians. And the leaven of the Herodians is worldliness. They wanted to make this world a fit place by the might of the arm. They were the politicians of the day, the Herodians. They were worldly. Or if you want to go to your Corinthian church, the leaven of the Corinthian church was carnality, where four times in four verses in chapter 3, Paul says, "Are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? I'd like to feed you upon the word of God, but you act like babies. So you're carnal, and I have to feed you on milk." They were carnal. Or you take the Galatian church. The leaven of the Galatian church was legalism. Now, I know that word has been tossed around a great deal about legality. Legalism in the Scripture is for a person to add to the work of Christ for their salvation. Legalism is not really giving up sins. Legalism is denying the sufficiency of the work of Christ for sinners. It's possible for a Christian, for example, one who is saved, to give up certain things because they love the Savior. This is not legality. This is not legality. Paul could say, "If I eat meat and by eating meat I offend my brother, I will eat no more as the Lord, eat no more meat as long as I live." Now, is that legality? No. He did that because of his love for the Savior and his love for his weaker brother, and was willing to give up good things, lest he cause his brother to stumble. So I say to you, my friend, let's be careful about the usage of words. Legality in Scripture is to add to the work of Christ. And this is the book of Galatians. The Galatian church had come to know the Savior through the ministry of Paul. And certain Jews came in there, Jewish Christians, who said they must keep the law of Moses. They were denying the sufficiency of the work of Christ. Unless you keep the law of Moses and be circumcised, you can't be fully saved. They were adding to the work of Christ. Now, that's legalism. But I repeat it again. If you're giving up something in order to be saved or to be kept saved. That's legalism. But a person can give up things because they love the Savior and because they love men and women. Give up things because they do not want that to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ reaching men and women for Christ. You know, today, I press this, great many Christians today excuse their worldliness and excuse some of the things they do on the ground they don't want to be legal, that they're free. Freedom that does not take in consideration the effect upon others is no longer freedom. That's license. Hold that very clear in your mind. That's license. It's true that one can give up good things, and give up habits, and even give up, as I said a moment ago, good things in order to glorify Christ. Just because of our love for Christ and our love for men and women, whether Christians or non-Christians. And may God grant to you and me such a vision of Christ and a walk before Him that something of the sweetness and the aroma of Christ will be evident in our lives day by day, that our very words and our very actions will bring forth praise and honor to His name. So you have here this ordinance given to the Jews, which they've kept, by the way, they've kept on down through the centuries, they've kept this. Since 1500 BC, right down to the present time, you find Jews keeping the Passover and keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As I say again, leaven is a picture of sin. In other words, he's dealing with practical separation from evil. If I may bring it down to the present time, it's practical separation from evil. It's the result of being redeemed by blood. If we put away leaven, we do it not to be saved, but because we are saved, because we are redeemed, because we are redeemed. And I might say very bluntly that oftentimes in our desire to be liberated, we can break fellowship with other Christians. This is the thing that I'm sure must be grievous to the heart of God, where Christians have, their fellowship has been broken because of what? One glorying in his so-called freedom, and the other one afraid he might do something that will affect his salvation. You've got the two extremes. So I would say with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what he calls for us to live in separation unto God. You remember we had that in Genesis. The great marks in Abram's life was what? Separation. The first step in a walk with God. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Because we are a child of God, because we are redeemed, then may our lives show something of that redemption in Christ. May our lives show something of that peace, that satisfaction which we have in the Savior. And anything I do, I don't care how good or bad it is, anything I do that will hinder some precious soul coming to Christ, or hinder some young believer going on with God, or that will bring reproach on the name of Christ, may we be glad to, and ready to give it up for the glory of Christ. Which brings me back to a simple statement. To those of you who have accepted the Savior, how much do you love the Lord? How much do you love people? How much do you love your brethren? It's a sad thing when people gather together and they fight God's people, wrangling with each other in their meetings and board meetings, whatever it may be. I'm sure it must grieve the heart of the Savior. And that's why I'm spending time here on this question of leaven. Remember, their redemption was provided by God. But he asks something now that they are redeemed, though they're still in Egypt, to feed on the lamb, to eat on leavened bread. You see? And so you find as you go on down through that, these dear Jews were obedient to the word of God, 21 to 28 of chapter 12 of Exodus. They were obedient to the word of God. It was the Lord's Passover. They believed, they obeyed, and they worshipped. And by the way, you can't divide those three things. Do you know that? If I say I have faith in the Savior, it will be evidenced by obedience and by worship. Now, I'm not talking about service. service is the outflow of our worship of God. The more I come in the presence of God and walk with Him in obedience to His Word, the more I am usable in the hands of the Spirit of God for the reaching of people for Christ and the glorification of Christ in my life. You tell me you belong to the Savior, you've been redeemed, and we sing it so glibly, you know, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. But how is it going to be evident in my life? By obedience, by fellowship with God. Outwardly, be manifest in my service for Him and my walk with God. And I repeat it, please I repeat it. Don't let anything come into your life that's going to hinder people knowing the Savior, hinder young believers, or weak believers, or frail believers, or stumbling believers, not going on with God. Let's not be a hindrance to them. And let us glorify God in all that we are and all that we do. I'm going to leave that to you for the present. As you go on down through 29 to 30 of the chapter, you have judgment of God upon Egypt, which I'm going to leave for the present for our next lesson. Now, may the Lord bless you today, and may you walk with Him today. Huh? I say, may you walk with the Savior today. May there be that continual realization of the presence of the Savior, so your life will be found available and usable in the hands of God for the reaching of people for Himself and the glorification of His Son. And the Lord bless you in a wonderful, wonderful way today for His name's sake.